Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we are going to study Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now this passage of Scripture is going to be about the council at Jerusalem that you can read about in Acts chapter 15. Let's read the passage and then we'll study the text. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Okay, now what you're reading about here is Paul's visit to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus during the conference that is held in Acts chapter 15. Now the big push was to get the Gentile converts back under the law. And that's because the Jews who were in Jerusalem that held the conference knew nothing other than circumcision for some selection or election or sealing to God. It was part of what God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Okay, now, in Acts chapter 15, which we want to go to, you're going to see how the problem manifested itself. In Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, watch it, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here in verse 1, salvation is tied to circumcision. That is, you might profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you have not been circumcised, you can't be saved. Now, I don't know if you think about this in terms of a modern doctrine, but do you know of any people that teach a modern doctrine that is similar to circumcision and tell you that you can't be saved unless you go through that modern doctrine? Of course you do. The modern doctrine is baptism. And there are people today who say you cannot be saved unless you've been baptized in water. In other words, there's a bondage in that thing, but this bondage was even worse because we, as converts, are commanded to be baptized in water after our salvation. What's happened is that there are people that teach that you can't be saved unless you are baptized in water. In Acts chapter 15, they were teaching that you couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised after the manner of Moses. All right, and then in verse 5, notice another twist on this. Acts chapter 15, verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. All right, here you've got people that are saved, but the commandment to circumcise them and the commandment to keep the law of Moses was in order to keep their salvation. In other words, they were being taught that they could lose their salvation if they didn't keep the law and get circumcised. So Paul was going, when he went to this conference, He was going to be sure that the gospel of grace could withstand any attempt by men to impose bondage on his converts. In other words, he saw no reason in the world why Gentile converts should be circumcised if there was already complete evidence, and complete revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that these converts were already saved by trusting the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary plus nothing. Their seal by the Holy Spirit was put upon them the moment they trusted Christ. So the big deal at this conference was circumcision. Circumcision of the Gentile converts. And Paul knew that if he succumbed to the pressure imposed by the Jews at this conference, or at this council, to circumcise these converts, then there was going to be no limit to which the Jews would go to put the Gentiles under the whole law, and literally cause them to put aside the grace of God. In other words, he knew that if they had to be circumcised and then had to start keeping the law, which was contrary to what Jesus Christ had revealed to him, then he knew that if he budged on that, eventually the whole thing would go into apostasy and Gentiles would be led to believe that if they kept the law they would be saved and the gospel of the grace of God would go by the wayside. And there's been attempts ever since Paul did this to do the very same thing by modern religions. So now let's go through the verses here, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and take them chronologically and see how the events in this conference unfold, because Paul is relating this much like he would a journal entry or a diary. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, just like that, right down the line in their chronology. All right, verse 1 tells us that Paul went to Jerusalem, and he went with Barnabas and Titus. He said, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus also with me also. Very important who he took. First of all, you want to remember that when Paul went to Jerusalem, he would eventually face Peter, James, and John, right? Those are the big three. And so he took with him two, and that would give him three. I mean, you got to think about this. That's pretty logical and pretty good thing for him to do, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. And these three would be used by Paul to help explain what was going on with the Gentile converts. Now, Barnabas is a great one to take because Barnabas is a Jew, and Barnabas has had a lengthy ministry with Paul ever since Paul's conversion. And Barnabas is well respected among the Gentiles, and Barnabas is well respected among the Jews. He's an excellent, excellent choice for Paul to take on this conference. Now, look in Acts chapter 4 at verses 36 and 37, you'll see who Barnabas was. His name was Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Why? Which is being interpreted, the son of consolation. Well, that'd be a good man to have along then, a conciliatory fellow, somebody that could help two parties kind of get together on a thing. A Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, early in the church then, he is participating in contributing everything he had to seeing the success, financially at least, of the early church. All right, and then notice in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. He aided Paul right after Paul's conversion when Paul was still called Saul. He aided Paul in Jerusalem after his conversion on the way to Damascus because there were a lot of Jews who were afraid of him. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that is, how Paul had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so, of course, after he did that, that opened Paul's ability to deal with them in Jerusalem there without getting run out of town or without scaring everybody to death. Look in Acts chapter 11. Barnabas was sent from the church in Jerusalem to Antioch in verse 22. He heard about what was going on up there, so he was sent to check it out. Look at verse 24 in Acts chapter 11. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So he's trying to join back up with Paul again. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and he came into, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So it's a great thing there. Paul and Barnabas, early on, ministering together that year and a half in Antioch among the Christians. All right, and then notice in Acts chapter 13, Barnabas is among the notable men in Antioch, and he is separated by the Holy Spirit with Paul to begin to preach in other areas. This begins their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. So Barnabas has been with Paul ever since, literally, right after Paul was saved, when Paul first showed up down there in Jerusalem, what is that, about 3 years after his salvation, and has worked with him on and off all the way up until this time. Okay, and then he has Titus with him. He's the other man that he brings, and Titus is also a good man to have because he's a Gentile convert of Paul, and he's so close to Paul that Paul calls him mine own son in the common faith, or after the common faith in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. So he's a convert. He's very close to Paul, and Paul has used him throughout. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, this is one area where Paul recommends him to the church in Corinth. He says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. For he thought awfully highly of Titus. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 18, Paul speaks further of Titus. He said, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? So Paul indicates here that Titus is of the same spirit and walks in the same steps with him. Very high recommendation. Obviously a very good convert to have along in making this explanation to the Jews in Jerusalem as to what's going on with the Gentile converts. Now, let's look at verse 2 and notice this. All right. First of all, Paul goes to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. Second thing he does, he explained to the council the gospel that Christ had revealed to him. And he had to, because he didn't reveal it to any of these men that were in Jerusalem. Even Peter didn't have the gospel revealed to him. He saw what happened at Cornelius' house and explained it. And we'll look at that in a minute. But he didn't have it revealed to him like Paul did. So Paul explained to the council the gospel that Christ revealed to him. Look at this in verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. That's the first part of verse 2. Now, he got this from the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And he didn't get it just as a single vision. You know, I'm real suspicious of these guys who, like Joe Smith, that started the Church of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, who gets this, you know, ball of fire, which undoubtedly is the devil that reveals this thing to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 shows you how the Lord communicated with Paul. He said, and lest I should be exalted, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Notice he says, the abundance of the revelations. See that? In other words, it wasn't just one time that the Lord appeared to Paul. He appeared to him on many occasions. And it's abundant, so there's no mistake on Paul's part as to what God had revealed to him. Look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul even goes on to explain in several other places, like Ephesians 3:3, this revelation came directly from the Lord. He said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. In other words, this is something that nobody else had known until God revealed it to Paul. So he had to explain it to them. Now, Peter saw how the Lord Jesus Christ saved Cornelius and his household without circumcision and without water baptism. He saw that in Acts chapter 10. Go back over there for a minute, because Peter is also going to speak at the council in Acts chapter 15, and he and Paul are going to be eye to eye on the gospel that was revealed to Paul. Now look in Acts chapter 10 and notice right in the middle of Peter's message in verse 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, how did you get saved? I'm just asking you today, how did you get saved? Well, you say, I got saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Somebody preached to me and told me that. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I did, and I believed him, and I'm saved. All right, well, that's what happened here to Cornelius. He said, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, before he could teach them anything about circumcision, anything about the law, anything about water baptism, any of that stuff, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And that's after the Holy Spirit had saved them. Now, he knew that he was going to really have a hard time explaining this to the Jews that were back in Jerusalem. And so he rehearsed this matter, and he went down there. And in Acts chapter 11, he explains to them in verse 14, he's just right in the middle of his sermon. He says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on all them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So that's how he explained it to the Jews. That is, to the Jews who were saved in Acts chapter 2 that went through a water baptism and then got the gift of the Holy Ghost, he says to those Jews that got that through a water baptism in Acts chapter 2, he says the Gentiles got it a different way. They got the Holy Ghost and I baptized them with water after that because I remember that the Lord said to us through John the Baptist, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Big difference. So Paul explained it and Peter had seen it. So look at the rest of verse 2. He said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but, last part of verse 2, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, Paul held a private conference with the big shots, mainly Peter, James, and John, but could have easily been some other folks there. And the reason is that he wanted to be sure that after he left, those men wouldn't come back later and then persuade the people against everything that he had said. And I've got personal experience with that, and perhaps you do too. Now go back here to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 12. Verse 7, first of all. Verse 7, the first person to speak in the council was Peter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them. And then he goes on and explains this. He says in verse 8, God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. He's telling them again about Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius compared to Acts chapter 2 with the Jews that were there when he preached in the upper room. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So no difference. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? All right, circumcision leads to obedience to the law. That's what the whole purpose is. And he says, if we weren't able to keep it, why should you expect the Gentiles to keep it? Verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So he's back in the gospel that Paul preaches in Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. What happened after this they held their peace? James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And he goes on to preach. So Paul preaches to the whole conference, but afterwards he gets with the big guys and he deals with them privately so that this trip isn't a worthless trip, and they go back on their word basically after he leaves. And I've seen that. I remember being in a church and we dealt with the issue concerning the King James Bible. Everybody stood up and said they'd back it. When I left, the big wigs got a hold of the congregation and brought them down, brought them back under the NIV. All right, look over here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, and notice the next thing. Verse 3, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That's a very interesting thing he says there. In other words, he had the general conference, he had the private conference, and during all of this, Titus was never circumcised. And that was good. He wasn't even compelled to be circumcised. Because why? He's a Gentile among all these Jews in this conference who wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles. That's proof that the Jews consented with what Paul came to deliver. Now, Paul did circumcise Timothy in Acts chapter 16, but that's a different case. You might be thinking that, but that's a different case. In Acts chapter 16, Timothy's mother is a Jew, and he is preaching among Jews, and for testimony's sake, he has him circumcised. But Titus, on the other hand, being among Jews, is still a Gentile without any Jewish descent, and he is working among Gentile converts. No circumcision. So that's very important. Verse 4, we find the next thing that happened chronologically. There were false brethren that came to spy and subvert them while they were there. Why did this happen? He said, in that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So there's some people there that are going to try to raise a ruckus with Paul about what he is allowing these Gentile converts to do by simply getting saved. Well, that's nothing new. Jesus Christ had to deal with these kinds of people before, these false brethren. In Matthew chapter 23, you know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees before he went to the cross, and that really upset him. And he says, Matthew 23, verse 14, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretender, make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." And I think that's a very interesting concept here that the Lord gives us. He includes hell right here in this thing about compassing sea and land to make one proselyte. I don't know how your neighborhood's been, but I know how my neighborhood's been. The Jehovah's Witnesses show up all the time, knock on the door, and then the first thing they do is convince you all as well there is no hell. Let me tell you something. The Lord says you're going to make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What are they trying to do? Get you back under the law and discount the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord warned you in Paul's speech and the events that took place in this council about what was going to be happening today in your backyard in 2002. A person first gets saved, here come the Mormons, then here come the Jehovah's Witnesses, somebody with the Seventh-day Adventist, you got to keep the seventh day, you got to keep the law. Somebody with the, you know, Catholic offshoots, you got to be baptized, you can't be saved. Somebody else with the complete charismatic deal, you got to be baptized by the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. You can lose your salvation. You got all this junk out there. False brethren come in to spy and subvert them. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen where somebody come in after he gets saved and there they are trying to get them all messed up in a false doctrine. 2 Peter 2:2. It's so strange why when somebody gets saved, false prophets just can't leave them well enough alone and let these people enjoy the simplicity of their salvation. They got to come in arguing that whoever taught them the things they've learned is wrong. I've seen that. 2 Peter 2:2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know what those are? False prophets and false teachers. They try to subvert your converts. You know what Paul did to him? He just ignored them. A lot of you like to argue with him. I don't. I just ignore them. And that's what Paul did. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, Peter described what these men do. He said they wrest the scripture to their own destruction. They're unstable and they're unlearned, and they wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That's those false brethren. In verse 6, Paul goes on and talks to these big shots again. He said, of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Today, it's so funny. Today, we have these Bible conferences. So, he said, somewhat to be in conference added nothing to me. We have these big name people. big radio broadcasts, big television broadcasts, big, huge ministries, and they have these conferences on cruise boats and in these big major cities, and they charge these admission things. You come in here, you know, and everybody, oh, did you know that, oh, big so-and-so is going to have a big conference up in Orlando. Whoa! You know what Paul said about that? God accepted no man's person. He said, it made no difference to me. They didn't add anything to me. Look, man, people are just heady about that stuff. Paul said, listen, I'm concerned about you. To the Corinthians, he said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul explained all this in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 14. People get all heady about these big shot names. There were big shot names down at the council. And Paul said, I don't care who they were. They added nothing to me in their conference, and God accepted no man's person, just like that. So then what happens? Well, the council acknowledged the same gospel, but recognized different ministries. Paul goes to the Gentiles, Peter goes to the Jews, 7 and 8. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, it's not two different gospels, it's two different ministries. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Paul tells you all about that in Romans 11:13, Romans 15:16. He is the apostle to the uncircumcision, the apostle to the Gentiles. So what happened? Verse 9, James, Cephas, John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They shook on it, made a deal, said, bless God, God bless you, brother. We now have a better understanding of these things. Y'all go right on back there. You try to lead these heathen to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll stay here with these Jews and try to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they agreed on it, and Paul didn't give up an inch to any of them, not to the Jews, not to the false brethren entered in unawares, not to the big shots of the community. And the only thing they were left to do is that they were instructed to remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do, and you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2, where the collection is being taken up for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are about those very things. So that's what happened in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
You have been listening to the Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for the Unknown Bible.